right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, please. Colossians 1 and verse 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." This afternoon, we're going to talk about the power for missions. The power for missions. But I want to start by asking the question here: what does it take for a soul to be saved? When a person is saved, according to John chapter 5 and verse 24, we pass from death unto life. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, we find that we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we're redeemed according to verse 14. So, what does it take for a soul to be saved? We're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. There's a few words in here that are important. Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us?" The word "delivered" here, it means to rescue. We've been rescued from a power, but it's the power of darkness. So we're in bondage, or we're under the power of darkness. As a lost person, we've been rescued from it. Then there is the word "translated." It means exchanged. We're exchanged into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, we were part of a different kingdom before that. And in salvation, there's an exchange, and it's a wondrous exchange, where we are exchanged or translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. And then verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption." And the word "redemption" here means a release because of purchase. We're released from that power of darkness. We are exchanged into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so this marvelous transformation that takes place is something that is miraculous. It's impossible for anyone to achieve of their own. No one can create life out of death. No one can change his or her sin nature or their eternal destiny because of their sin. We can't do that on our own. So what does it take for a soul to be saved? The point is that salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle of God that requires the power of the Almighty God. And it's the kind of power that's able to raise from the dead. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me. Turn over there, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 in verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we're in bondage to the law of sin and death. But you get over to verse 11, and the Bible says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." What does it take for a person to be saved? Well, it requires the power of the Almighty God, resurrection power. And when Jesus Christ sent his church out into the world to be a witness unto them, he told them to wait for one key ingredient. Go to Acts chapter 1. That ingredient was power. In Acts 1, verse 8, you're very familiar with it. But let's look at it again. Let's go back to verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power." That power is dunamis again. It means ability, divine ability. "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Power for missions is not found in one's ability to, or let's just call it people skills. Power for missions is not found in people skills. It's not found in winning personalities or anything like that. One doesn't need, you know, the ability to talk, the gift of gab, if you will, or the ability to out-debate a skeptic in order to win a soul to Christ. It's not that kind of thing. Sometimes those qualities can be of benefit, but they can also be a hindrance, because it's the power from on high that is essential, not the ability of men to speak. And so I want to talk to you today about the power for missions. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This message is going to highlight some power sources that should be consistently used by any church seeking to obey the command of the Lord and win souls. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, before we dig in, I want you to see with me what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said that his preaching, his speech, it wasn't about enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. And the reason that their faith would not be in the wisdom of men or men's abilities, but in the power of God. And the same message is for us today. And so with that, I want to look at some power sources that should be consistently used by the Lord's church, by this church, and any person seeking to win a soul for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word, Lord, to convict our heart, Lord, to encourage us, and Lord, to challenge us in this work of missions. I pray that you'd be pleased in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The first power source is the power of the Word of God. These are power sources that need to be used in the work of missions, the power for missions, the Word of God. First of all, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick," or alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The writer of Hebrews says it's the word of God that is alive, and it's the word of God that is powerful. The word of God is not any other book. It is a supernatural book. It is given of God, of course. And it's a power source that cannot be neglected. In fact, it's the most powerful thing that we could utilize, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The Word of God is the thing that divides asunder. It's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. People are very religious. People have their own mind made up, but there's one thing that people can't truly resist, and it's the power of the Word of God. When the Word of God is given, what does it do? It knocks out the crutches, you know, that people use to prop themselves up, and there's nothing they can say. There's nothing in their heart of hearts. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart and divides, and they can't, and people cannot refute it. People can resist anything that I would say. People can come up with some argument to refute things that I would come up with, but people can't refute the Word of God. If they're honest, people try, And they deny it, but they can't in their heart of hearts. It's a supernatural book. It's a power source that cannot be neglected. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Man, there's nothing like the power of the word of God to crush the things that man props himself up with. Acts 19 and verse 18 through 20 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The word of God has the power to completely change lives. Here these people use curious arts and they were, you know, wizards and sorcery and all of these things. And the word of God was the thing that completely changed and transformed these people's lives. The word of God grew mightily and prevailed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God is true, but the word of God effectually works. And the word of God will not return void. It won't return void of the thing that God has sent it forth to do. It'll work in a person's life. The Bible is a supernatural book that the Spirit of God will use to produce conviction of sin and point men toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason why the Word of God is our sole authority. There's a reason why the Word of God is to be our sword in presenting the gospel. We don't have another book. We don't have another resource that is created by man that can be of equal value. It's the Word of God that is the promise of God to be the one with power. The way that we use it and respect it is a witness in and of itself to the power of God. And the application is simply this. You and I, we've been given a job. We've been given the command of the Lord to win souls. We've been given the command of the Lord to sow the seeds. And when it comes to this work of missions, when it comes to the personal application of it in my own life, listen, I need to be using the Word of God, and so do you. We need to have it, and we need to use it when we speak with the unsaved. You know, it's good to have some apologetics, and it's good to have some knowledge in those things. Those are tools, and certainly that can be used of God. But nothing can replace the power of the Word of God. When we go out on Great Commission Day, we need to use the Word of God. When we talk with our neighbors across the street, we need to have an open Bible, if you will, and use the Word of God. When you talk with your coworkers, it ought to always go back to the Word of God. The Word of God, it always needs to go back to the Scriptures. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. You know what? An open Bible, or even using technology, because you can have your Bible on your phone. But having a Bible open, listen, it reinforces the point that the message that's being given and the message that's presented is from God, who cannot lie. It's not of a man or a woman. Here, look, here's what the Bible says. There's something about it, friend. That is a powerful tool. You know, when you're having a conversation with someone, maybe it's a coworker, you're working side by side, and this spiritual conversation develops. Being able to say, you know what the Bible says? Here, in fact, let me show you. And I pull out my phone, and I open up the Scripture. Look, you read that for yourself. What does that mean to you? And being able to explain the Word of God with an open Bible of sorts. Listen, there's something about it that is supernatural that gets right to the heart. anytime a question is asked. A clear Bible answer should be given. And you know what? If we don't know what the answer is at the moment, we ought to say to someone, you know what? I promise to study this out. I'm going to get the answer from God's Word because I believe God's Word speaks to this, and I'll get back to you. It always ought to go back to the Bible, to the Word of God. Our dependence must be upon the Word of God because it's supernatural and it's powerful. So, application. There's something that's implied here. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, all right? Hebrews chapter 5. If we know that the Word of God is the thing that is powerful, and we have a job to do, and it's our power source, the implication is that we must endeavor to know it so that we can use it. Amen? Should I say that again? We need to know it so that we can use it. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now certainly this is regarding what we're able to take in or what we're able to digest of the Word of God. Nevertheless, it does indicate that over time we ought to be growing. Because he says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers. We ought to be growing in the Word of God so that we can be knowledgeable, so that we can then use the Word of God to teach others ourselves. When people say, "Well, I just don't know. I'm afraid because I just don't know what to say. Or I just don't know if I can do that." Listen, I sometimes inside I cringe, because sometimes the people who use that kind of lingo or language are people who've been saved for however many years. Do we see the personal responsibility here? Child of God, church member, friend. Do we see the personal responsibility given by the Lord to be knowledgeable in the Word of God? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. We need to know God's Word in order to be able to teach God's Word. It's a power source. And it comes to the point where I just don't know what to say. It becomes an excuse that is not excusable. When for the time, you ought to be teachers. We have this personal responsibility. And really, if our dependence, if we have a heart for missions, we have a heart for soul winning, we have a heart and a burden for people, and we know that they need to hear the Word of God, if that's truly in us, and this is our power source, then we ought to be striving to be skillful in our power source. Amen? Amen? A soldier who goes to war, but he doesn't know how to use his sword, he's going to die. He knows he's going to war. He's really motivated to be skillful. Amen? We have this power source that cannot be neglected. We have this responsibility to know it so that we can use it. Secondly, there's the power of the gospel. Power for missions. It's the Word of God, first of all, but then secondly, the power of the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 1. Pastor Humphrey quoted this verse this morning in Sunday school. Romans 1 in verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How many other power sources are there unto salvation? It's the power of God unto salvation. What is it? It's the gospel, which is the power of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know that what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Listen, the gospel is the Bible's message of salvation. It needs to be the anchor point of really all of our soul-winning conversations. It needs to be the anchor point of all of our activity as a New Testament church. It needs to go back to getting the gospel into people's hands and people's lives. There's a tendency, though, sometimes to be drawn off into just religious discussions or talk about church. Come see what our church has to offer, etc., etc. When what people need is to hear about their sin and to hear about God's provision for their sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, about His death, His burial, and His resurrection that gives power to quicken your mortal body too. Power to have your sins forgiven. It's about the gospel. That's what people need. Just the other day, there was a lady who came by the house. It was a Tuesday night, and some people had stopped at her house on Great Commission Day, had a conversation with her, and apparently that conversation has been bugging at her and bugging at her to the point that On a Tuesday night at 6:30 at night, she had to go get some answers. And so she drove by the church and she pulled up into the driveway and I was like, who's out there? And this lady comes to the door and she's like, do you know when someone's going to be at the church so I can talk to them? And I said, well, I'm the pastor of the church. And she's like, oh, well, this is who I want to talk to. And we ended up having a conversation outside sitting on the porch and we sat there getting eaten by mosquitoes for an hour. They were bad. Very distracting. But in the course of the conversation, talking about truth and talking about all the things of her past and why she's where she's at today and why she holds this opinion that she does and trying to dig into all of those things to find out exactly where she's at. In the course of that, she said something that was interesting. She said, oh, God has a sense of humor. It would be like God to start to make me go to a Baptist church. But you know what? I stopped right there and I said, you know what? Let's do something. Forget about church. Not that church should be forgotten about, but it's not about church. Let's just forget about church, and you set aside your preconceived ideas. I'll set aside anything that I think, and let's just do this. Let's just open up the Bible and see what God has to say, and let's let the Bible speak for itself, and let the Spirit of God use the Bible, and then let's draw a conclusion after that. Not that she shouldn't come to church, but I said, you know what? I told her, I said, don't come to church. Don't. I said, instead, let's just study the Bible. Let's just open up God's Word together, and let's just see what God has to say. Because the reality of it is, you need a relationship with God that you're not going to find just by going into church. You're only going to find it in the Word of God. Now, it just so happens that we preach the Word of God, amen, but that's where it lies, not in some church. If it was true, then you could just go to any church, and it wouldn't matter. She said, you know what, that's actually what I really would want. And I said, okay, good. You don't know what you're saying, but okay. And we have Bible studies set up. Pray for this lady, for God's work in her heart. This is not about church. It's the power of the gospel. Jesus, in John chapter 4, when talking with the woman at the well, he didn't point her to church. In fact, go over to John chapter 4. We find here that she was asking questions. And Jesus answered her question, but immediately he drew her back to her need of the Savior himself. In John chapter 4, look at verse 19. John 4:19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's sort of asking a question. Well, Jesus answers her question. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But immediately Jesus turns this back and draws her back to her own need of the Savior himself. In verse 21 we read, and now in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus talks about what she needs. She needs the water of life. She needs the water that will bring everlasting life. She needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is, it's not about any other source. It's not about church. It's about the power of the Word of God. It's about the power of the gospel. It's what people need to hear the most. And we need to remember that it's the gospel that is that powerful message, not the words that I could conjure up. But also remember, it's not just about the death of Jesus Christ, but the gospel includes the resurrection of Christ too. It is the power of the resurrection that makes the gospel message such good news for the soul. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. I think people are more readily available, if you will, to talk about non-threatening subjects. People believe in God. People will talk about God. They'll talk about religion. They'll talk about church and so on. But I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed this for certain, that people start to get really uncomfortable when you start talking about Jesus Christ and his shed blood and their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be specific about who the Savior is. And remember this, remember this. We need to have confidence in the ability of the gospel message itself to call sinners to repentance. It's not about me trying to coax people. It's not me trying to convince people. It's the power of the gospel message itself to call sinners to repentance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13 says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by our gospel. God is calling through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that is calling sinners to repentance and faith. Every time a soul winner or preacher proclaims the good news of the gospel, every time the gospel enters into a person's heart and life, it is working to accomplish God's purpose and God's goal. The third thing I want you to consider with me is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Word of God. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. These are power sources for missions. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Zechariah 4 and verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Holy Spirit of God and His power. Jesus said to His church to wait for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit would come, He would give you power, ability to do the work of the Lord. The Holy Spirit then is essential to the salvation of souls. Remember this. The Holy Spirit is essential to the salvation of souls. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 3 that the Spirit of God strives with men. The Spirit of God convicts men. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." It's the Spirit of God that does the reproving of sin. It's the Word of God, when the power of the Word of God, that exposes them. It's the Spirit of God then that takes that and reproves men of sin. It's the Spirit of God that reveals Christ to sinful men. It's the Spirit of God that regenerates when they believe. The Spirit of God is essential in the souls of men. We cannot do the job of the Holy Spirit of God. This becomes of great comfort, really, because you know what? The work of missions and evangelism, sometimes it can be frustrating. Sometimes it can even be discouraging. When we're working in the power of the flesh or trying to reason or trying to, to draw people ourselves, trying to convince people, it can be very frustrating. But you know, when we just say, "It's not my spirit, it's not my power, it's the gospel message and it's the Word of God. All I have to do is just keep giving it and just keep giving it and just keep giving it and let the Spirit of God and the Word of God do their work in a person's heart." You know what? I don't have to do anything except for just be along for the ride. That becomes of great comfort to me because I can just faithfully give the Word of God and trust Him and trust the Lord to do what He said He would do. So the Spirit of God is essential in the salvation of a soul, but you know what? The Spirit of God is also essential in the life of the believer who is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Those who are engaged in missions, which is to be every member of Plaque Road Baptist Church, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to work in our life as well. Why? Because He knows who God is dealing with. He knows where a person is at. And the Spirit of God leads and directs to sinners who are seeking, those that God is working with. I referenced Acts chapter 8 this morning with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip didn't know this man. He didn't know where he was. All he knew is that the Spirit of God was the one who told him to go out into the desert. All he knew is the Spirit of God who said, "Go join yourself to that chariot." And he said, "Oh, I know what the Lord has in store here." Philip had to be yielded to the Spirit of God. He leads us and directs to sinners who are seeking. You know, this is why we pray. Before we go out on Great Commission Day on Saturdays, this is why we pray. Lord, just give us one. Lord, just give us one. Lord, lead us to whoever You're working in their life. We don't know, but just give us one. And we go out by faith. And you know what? The Lord directs and leads. We can talk about testimonies of people in this church who've been saved. I think of Amanda being saved. It was because the Spirit of God was working in her heart and the Spirit of God was leading in some ladies' hearts and their paths crossed so that the gospel could be given and God begins to work and begins to draw and there's a salvation of a soul. And God uses that to influence other people and so on. And it's the Spirit of God that is so essential in the life of a believer. Listen, child of God, you and I, we need the Spirit of God to direct us. We need to be in a place where we are not grieving the Spirit of God so that we can be sensitive to His leading. Ephesians 6 in verse 18 through 20 talks about the Spirit of God granting boldness to speak. Paul said this. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need the Spirit of God to empower us and give us boldness to be able to speak as we ought to speak. I don't know how many times this has happened, but I'm thankful to the Lord for it. Being in a conversation with somebody, I don't know them, I don't know where they're at, I don't know where they come from, I don't know their background. And we just start to talk and we just start to dig in, but the whole time I'm saying, Lord, you got to lead me. Lord, you got to give me wisdom. Lord, I need your wisdom. And being able to just begin to talk, and then all of a sudden scriptures come to mind because they say something. And the Bible says this, and be able to explain what the Word of God says, and then that conversation develops and they say something else, and just scripture after scripture after scripture, and saying just the things that they need to hear, not because of my wisdom, but I can feel it and sense it, that it's the Spirit of God just giving liberty to speak. Do you know what that's like? We need the Spirit of God, because it's not our abilities, and it's not our fancy speeches, and it's not our knowledge of apologetics, but it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that makes a difference in a person's life. The Spirit of God empowers our words. In Acts chapter 6, turn there with me, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. We need the Spirit of God to empower our words and give us wisdom. The soul winner, the missionary, the evangelist, the church member must be filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to be occupied by the Spirit of God. And the conclusion is, missions and evangelism done in the flesh, you know what, that might get some results. You might get some people in the door. When you're using programs and you're using charisma and you're using all of these things to try to attract people, you might get some, quote, results. But God is looking for fruit, not results. Missions, it's not about numbers. It's not about statistics. It's not about carnal methods. It's about the work of God in a sinner's heart. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "It is extraordinary power from God, not talent, that wins the day. It is extraordinary spiritual unction, not extraordinary mental powers that we need. Mental power may fill a chapel, but spiritual power fills the church with soul anguish. Mental power may gather a large congregation, but only spiritual power can save a soul." What we need is spiritual power. The power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Those are power sources for missions. May we depend on those things. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability, the power to do what you've commanded us to do through your Spirit, through the gospel, through your word. Lord, may we rest in those things and have boldness and confidence. We have a great message. We have a great privilege to carry the message. We serve the King of Kings. We have the authority from heaven. We've got all the power sources that we need. Lord, may we rest in those. And like Paul, be bold to speak the truth as we ought to speak in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, we ask that you'd save souls. Lord, that you'd bring in a harvest. Lord, that you'd call laborers into the harvest. And by your Spirit, by your power, by your might, we'll be able to bring glory to the Lord and to do what you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.